Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, breaking into the story of Abraham and the Lord coming to him and giving him another confirmation of a promise that the Lord had given to him sometime earlier. And then speaking to him also about the overthrow of Sodom and what would take place as the Lord judged those wicked cities. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So, do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And they took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 15, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 14. And the question that opens that verse that I want to focus our thoughts on tonight, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Taking that question and the circumstances of that question as the basis for my comments this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his help tonight as we come around the word. May the Lord encourage our hearts as we consider this great text of Scripture. Father in heaven, we do bless thee tonight for the privilege of gathering around thy word. We've come at the close of another Sabbath day, on the threshold of another week in thy will. And Lord, we need our hearts to be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with thee. Lord, we are very conscious that we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what lies ahead in the coming days or the coming weeks or months. But we know, as we have read in this passage, that there is nothing too hard for thee. And Lord, that encourages our hearts. It strengthens our souls. We pray tonight, Lord, that thou would cause thy word to find a resting place in every heart. We thank thee that thou art a covenant-keeping God. And Lord, encourage us with that truth tonight. And increase our faith, we pray, that we might look unto thee, the author and finisher of our faith. So abide with us, fill me with thy spirit, give help in the preaching of the word, give help in the hearing of it tonight. We pray that Christ might have all the honor and the glory, for we pray these things now in his name and for his sake. Amen. Abraham's conversion to Christ is one of the most remarkable examples of saving grace to a guilty sinner. Although this man became known as the friend of God and the father of the faithful, a man of prayer and the man who walked with God, he was not always like that. In fact, Abraham was quite the opposite. The early part of this man's life was spent in the ways of sin and especially in the sin of idolatry. Joshua spoke of him as one who served other gods. And the word served there carries the idea of devotion, the kind of devotion that is associated with a worshipper of false gods. And at that point in his life, Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, had no knowledge of the living God. That is, he had no saving knowledge of the living God. He lived his life in spiritual blindness. He continued in the same vein as those around him, as a man who was disobedient, a man who was darkened, a man who was dead in his sins. And had he been left to himself, Abraham would have continued in that way, eventually coming to death itself and would have been brought down into a lost eternity. But God had mercy on this man. He had chosen him from before the foundation of the world, and in time the Lord called him to himself. Acts chapter 7 verse 2 records the moment of Abraham's conversion, when it simply says that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And the word appeared there means that God revealed himself to this man. He revealed his glory. He revealed his majesty. He revealed his sovereignty. This was not something that Abraham did for himself. It's not something he did to himself. Rather, the Lord came in his grace and in his mercy and intervened in this man's life. The very way the words are phrased in Acts chapter 7 indicate that. The Lord of glory appeared unto Abraham, our father. The Lord opened his heart. The Lord came and sought him and saved him. The Lord met with him, and as he revealed his glory to him, Abraham trusted in the Lord. Here's a man who's accustomed to serving false gods, worshipping false gods. And now we are told in that verse in Acts 7 that the Lord appeared to him, and he's now face to face with the living God. And as a result, his life was never the same again. That day, that time, when the Lord appeared to him, marked his conversion to God. Now, that was the first of many glorious appearances that Abraham experienced. And it's important to note that salvation is not some kind of one-off experience with God. And there's a point in history when we meet with God and that's done and dusted and we can forget about that side of things ever since. Not at all. It commences in a moment of time, but it continues throughout an entire lifetime and into eternity itself. And therefore, it's no surprise when you read through the life story of Abraham that you find his life is marked with blessed experiences with the Lord. The Lord draws near to him, the Lord appears to him, and the Lord meets with him. And we can pick up on some of those details from the book of Genesis. For example, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, we read that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Right there, as the Lord draws near to his child now, he appears to him and he gives him that promise. In Genesis 17, verse 1, some 13 years later, when Abraham is an old man, we read the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And again, we're given the information there that the Lord appeared to Abram. Then we come into Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, the chapter we've read from. And again, in that verse, we read, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." So from that first appearance in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, when the Lord appeared to him, the Lord of glory appeared to him, and Abraham was converted from that time to where we're reading now in Genesis chapter 18, this man had many experiences with the Lord, times of tremendous fellowship as the Lord drew near to him. And it's very clear from the verses that follow in Genesis chapter 18 that while there were three men who came to Abraham that day, one of them was the Lord. This was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. And therefore, it marks one of the great moments in Abraham's life. The Lord himself has drawn near to his servant. And it's very interesting to examine the chapter and examine especially this old man of God, now 99 years old, this old man of God, as his actions reveal a man in a very close relationship and enjoying very close fellowship with the Lord. You'll notice Abraham's readiness to serve here. He's 99 years old, but he ran to meet the needs of these men who came to visit with him. Look there at verse 2 of the chapter. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran. He ran to meet them. He's 99 years old, but he's running to meet these visitors. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. It tells us, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. And he hastens into the tent, or he runs into the tent to make provision for these men. Look at the 7th verse. Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. He runs to meet the men. He runs into the tent to talk to Sarah. He runs out into the herd to fetch a calf. The man is an old man, but he's ready to serve. And then in verse 8 we're told that as they feasted on the meal that he had prepared for them, he stood by the tree, under the tree, standing like a servant waiting for direction, like a man ready to serve, a man ready to do something. Here's a man, and he's willing to go the second mile, ready to serve. He's also ready to sacrifice. In verse 5 of the chapter, he offered these visitors a morsel of bread, literally a little piece of bread or a bit of bread, something small. It's what he's suggesting there, something small. But what he set before them that day was a tremendous feast. He went out into the herd and he fetched a calf and he prepared that, and there was bread made for them. There was milk there. There was butter there as well. He set a feast before them, ready to sacrifice something for these men. It's interesting in contrast when in chapter 19, when Lot offered the visitors a feast, he gave them just unleavened bread. Lot didn't really want them to stay. If you remember what takes place in chapter 19, he didn't want these men to stay with him in Sodom. He didn't really make them feel very welcome. But not Abraham. He's ready to do anything here and give everything as he enjoys fellowship with the Lord and these visitors who have come to him. Look at his readiness to supplicate as well, his readiness to pray. These heavenly visitors came to Abraham for two reasons. One was to convey a message about Sodom. And in the latter verses of the chapter, as they convey and as the Lord conveys to Abraham the overthrow of Sodom, Abraham begins to pray. And you have his prayer there from verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And now he's praying. He's interceding. It's a mighty intercession he makes, and here's a man, and he's now prevailing with God. He has power with God in prayer. And all of those things, his readiness to serve, his readiness to sacrifice, his readiness to supplicate, point to a man in very close fellowship with God. Abraham walked with God. No wonder he's described as the friend of God. But I said there were two reasons for this visit. One was to convey a message about Sodom. The other was to convey a message about a son. And it's that part of the message that I want to focus on tonight. It's from verse 19 to verse 14. Or verse 9 to verse 14. It's a message for Abraham. And a message to Abraham about the future blessing of God. I want you to see something very important here. These words were very, very personal. Look at verse 9. They said unto him, that's the visitors, the three men. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And then there's a change in verse 10 from the plural to the singular. We read there, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. There's a change from they said unto him to he said unto him. And it poses the question, who is this individual that is now speaking directly to Abraham? And we know from verse 13 that it is the Lord. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child? The Lord is now speaking to Abraham directly. What you discover here is a personal word for the servant of God from the Lord himself. It's a word in season. It's a word that focuses on future blessing. And believer, is that not something that we desire? To know the Lord coming to us personally with a message for our hearts about the blessing of God. The blessing of God in our hearts, the blessing of God in our lives, the blessing of God in our homes, in the church, and in the nation. But sometimes when we think that kind of way, we begin to imagine it's too hard. The idea of God blessing us in our lives or in our homes or in the church or in the nation, sometimes we think there are too many obstacles, there are too many problems. It's too hard a thing to even begin to contemplate that we could enjoy such a blessing. But nothing could be further from the truth. God was speaking to Abraham about giving him and his wife Sarah a blessing that looked impossible. And when she expressed some doubt, he asked Abraham the question of our text. Verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the Lord says the same thing to us tonight. As a congregation, we look forward to VBS, we look forward to the camp, we look forward to outreach, we look forward to Hannah and TJ as they go to Mexico. We look forward to the ongoing weekly work of this congregation and in our homes and in our families and in our lives. And we look for a blessing, and the Lord says to us tonight, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Because very often we think it is too hard for him. I remember years ago reading a message that gave an answer to that question that went something like this. There is no promise too hard for the Lord to fulfill. There is no prayer too hard for the Lord to answer. There is no problem too hard for the Lord to solve. There is no place too hard for the Lord to revive. And there is no person too hard for the Lord to save. The whole point was, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. With that in mind tonight, with this passage before us, let me highlight three things here regarding that question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let's keep within the context of this conversation that the Lord is having with Abraham about his future blessing. Let's notice, first of all, something here about the unchanging covenant of God. The unchanging covenant of God. In Genesis chapter 18, God gave Abraham a very solemn assurance regarding the future. In fact, the substance of this message was so important that God mentions it twice. Once in verse 10, when he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And then again in verse 14, the Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So twice the Lord reminds this man, Sarah shall have a son. It was a tremendous promise. God was going to visit this couple. He had a set time when he would favor them with a child. He was going to do a great thing in their lives. He would bless them in a very special way. What the Lord is saying here is he would come and he would deal with the barrenness that had plagued them for years. God was promising to come and make them fruitful in their old age. And it was a tremendous word for them to hear. But the point is this, this was not a new promise. This was something that God had already declared to Abraham some 24 years earlier. When Abraham was 75 years old, God promised to give him a son. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2 give us the details of that. The Lord tells him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now pick up there in what the Lord is saying to his servant. I will make of thee a great nation. In order for that to happen, Abraham would have to have an offspring. He would have to have a son. Abraham and Sarah would have to have a child in order for that promise to be fulfilled, a son of their own. That promise was repeated in Genesis 15, verse 4. The Lord comes to his servant and says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, speaking of Ishmael, the son that Abraham had with Hagar, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. The promise was repeated. But for 24 years, that promise lay unfulfilled. Abraham and Sarah had no son. They had no heir. They had no offspring. They had no child of their own. And put yourself in their position. 24 years of frustration. 24 years of fear. 24 years of feeling forsaken. And there must have been times when they wondered, would it ever come to pass? Would the promise ever be made good? In fact, I'm sure that they'd given up hope of this word ever being fulfilled. By now, Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is Sarah. His wife Sarah is 90 years old. And God comes again now. Not with a changed promise. Not with a different promise, not with a modified covenant, not with a different assurance, but with the very same word, thy wife Sarah shall have a son. God had not forgotten his covenant promise. So much had happened in those intervening years, but those intervening years had not changed the promise of God. That's the truth here. Those intervening years with all of their fear and all of their frustration, all of their changing circumstances, none of that had changed the eternal purpose of God. 24 years had come and gone. Abraham and his household had traveled many miles. They had turned many corners. They had many disappointments. They had faced many trials. Others were having children. Those children were having children of their own, but still none for this couple. And Abraham had built altar after altar. He had prayed prayer after prayer. He had looked for the promise to be fulfilled. And yet year after year had gone. He had even gone into taking matters into his own hands and going into Hagar and having a child with her. So much had happened in their lives. Changes and challenges. Trials and disappointments. Expectations that lay unfulfilled. But God was still the same. God had not changed. His promise remained unaltered. There was nothing taken away, nothing put in its place, nothing to replace it. The promise was still good. The covenant was still sure. And what was true then is true now. God still remembers his covenant. In Ezekiel 16, he speaks of it as an everlasting covenant. In Psalm 111, verse 5, we read that he will ever be mindful of his covenant. Believer, understand that God has an unchanging covenant concerning his people. It begs the question, what has God covenanted to do? What has God promised to do? What is his great promise regarding his people or regarding his church? Well, let me mention these things very quickly. He has promised to save his people. Our salvation rests on a covenant. We are familiar with that kind of terminology, the promise that was made in eternity before the world was ever formed between the Father and the Son. The Son entering into a covenant with the Father, where the Father promises to give the Son a people or a seed. And Psalm 2 picks up on that when it speaks about the heathen for Christ's inheritance. And Christ promised to save his people. And it's all in covenant terms. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, his people, the people whom the Father gave to him in covenant, he shall save his people from their sins. That's God's covenant. So Christ has covenanted to do, and he will fulfill that covenant. He will save his people. He has promised to sanctify his people too. Our salvation is a holy work. True conversion leads to Christ-likeness. And God has promised to set his people apart. John chapter 17, verse 17, Christ prays, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It is the Lord who makes his people holy. He has promised to do that. He is the great sanctifier of his church. It's all part of the covenant to make us like Christ. He has promised to sustain his people, not just to save them, not just to sanctify them, but to sustain them. How are we kept? How is the child of God preserved in this evil, sinful world? We are kept by the power of God. Jude makes reference to that in verse 24 in a statement that reads like a doxology, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God has promised to do that, to keep us, to keep his people, not just to save us from our sins, but to keep us. The covenant, he has promised to save, he has promised to sanctify, he has promised to sustain us, he has promised to satisfy us. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God has covenanted to do. He has covenanted to seal his people because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the Spirit's work to seal in order to confirm or authenticate that we are the Lord's. It's what the Lord has promised to do. And he has promised to secure his people, to bring us safely home to glory. That our eternal security is safe. And it's guaranteed not because of what we do or because of who we are, but because of what God has covenanted to do in the person of Jesus Christ. And let me ask the question, has God forgotten these things? Does God forget his people? Has God become unmindful of his own word? Is it the case, Christian, that through the passing of time, that time has affected God so he no longer remembers what he promised, and because he no longer remembers what he promised, he no longer performs what he promised? Is that the kind of God we're dealing with? Not at all. God is mindful of his own covenant. God is mindful of his own promise. Let's understand that God abides faithful. His eternal purposes have not changed. And he is still working all things together after the counsel of his own perfect will. God hasn't changed. And he has not forgotten his promise to you. Isaiah asks the question, can a mother forget her sucking child? It seems absurd. It seems absurd for so many different reasons. And yet he adds, yea, she may. She may, but God will not forget you. Why? Because he has an unchanging covenant with his people. As he comes to Abraham and comes to Sarah here and tells Abraham the very same thing 24 years after it was first spoken, through all the changes and all those years of turmoil, mental and emotional turmoil that they had gone through, the Lord comes and the promise is still exactly the same. An unchanging covenant. The unchanging covenant of God. But I see something else here. I see the unwarranted distrust of God. The unwarranted distrust of God. In many ways, Sarah was a very intriguing woman. At times she had a, a submissive spirit when God called Abraham and told him to go, not knowing where he was going. Sarah goes with him. She is submissive to the Lord's will and submissive to her husband. At other times, though, she acted rashly and without a lot of thought. There were times when she was very gracious and very kind. There were other times when she was anything but gracious and kind and could have been harsh and bitter. Sometimes she had principles. Other times it seems she chose to ignore those principles. Very intriguing personality. Almost a puzzle. Undoubtedly she was a true believer. Yet there were times when Sarah was overcome with unbelief. Look here at verse 9. Of the chapter. They said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." Sarah laughed. She's behind the tent door and she hears this conversation between the Lord and Abraham, and the Lord's promise to her that she would have a son. And Sarah laughs within herself. It's a laugh that speaks volumes. A laugh of doubt. A laugh of disbelief, perhaps. A laugh of distrust. Perhaps even a laugh of despair, perhaps a laugh of distress, and maybe she's thinking, if only it were true. Maybe she thinks it will never be. Maybe she imagines in her heart as she laughs here, it's too hard. And she's not trusting, she's not believing what the Lord has just said to her husband. She has just heard the promise being repeated. And yet she laughs. Verse 10 is a very interesting verse of Scripture here, because the Lord says, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." She learns something there about the source of the promise, because it is the Lord who comes. "I will certainly come." She learns something about the sureness of the promise too. "I will certainly return." This is certain, the Lord is saying to Abraham. And she learned something about the season of the promise according to the time of life. The Lord had a time when this promise would be fulfilled. She heard it all. She heard it all. But she laughed. She laughed. Distrust had filled her heart. Here's a woman and she has taken her eyes off the Lord. She didn't believe God with respect to this promise. Look at the existence of this distrust. This was an underlying problem with Sarah. I want you to turn back to Genesis 16 just for a moment. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 3. Because you find this similar thing there. Look at verse 1. "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her.' And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife." See, she doesn't believe the Lord there either. She's saying to her husband, it may be that I will obtain children by her, and she's forgotten the promise of the Lord. She doubted the promise. And now some years later, and years have passed, but Sarah still doesn't believe the Lord is going to fulfill his word. There's this distrust, this doubting in her heart. Believers, is there not that same spirit in all of us at times? We doubt the Lord. We know his word. We know his promises. We know what he's covenanted to do. We can repeat the theology of it all. We understand the great statements of faith in regard to God's providence and God's grace and God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And we were singing tonight about the faithfulness of God, and God will provide. And we understand all of that when we come to sing it. But when trials come and problems arise in life, very often doubt rises too. And we begin to doubt the Lord. We begin to doubt if God is really able to do what he has promised to do or not. There's the existence of the distrust. Look at the exposure of the distrust. In Genesis 18, verse 12 and verse 13, we're reading there, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh?" We're told in verse 12 there that she laughed within herself. Just an internal thing. She's just thinking it through in her mind and her heart. And as she thinks it through, she laughs. And the Lord then says to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? You see, the Lord knew what was in her heart. She may have been able to hide that from Abraham, but she couldn't hide it from the Lord. The Lord knew. The Lord knew what she was thinking. This was an inward problem. But the Lord knew all about it. And the Lord challenged her unbelief because he says to Abraham in verse 13, wherefore did Sarah laugh? What's this about? To make Abraham understand that this was where his wife really was. And the Lord knows our unbelief, believer. The Lord knows our doubt. He knows our little faith. He knows our lack of faith. He knows what's really in our hearts. He knows what we say when we're talking to ourselves. The Lord knows it all. You have the existence of this distrust and the exposure of the distrust. And there's also the eradication of this distrust. There's a remarkable contrast between what you read here in Genesis 18 and what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter that deals with men and women of faith. And when I come into Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, I read these words about Sarah. Tremendous words. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You understand what's being said there? Through faith. Through faith, Sarah had the child. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. There was a time, and we're reading of it here in Genesis 18, when she did not believe it was possible. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and somewhere along here in this chapter 18, and in the timeline that follows, her faith is increased, and she begins to believe the promise that God has given. I mean, it speaks there about her judging him. She judged him faithful. The word means to count. It means to calculate. The idea is that she sat down and she started to think about this. She reckoned it in her mind. She began to ponder it. And as she did, she came to understand that God was faithful. God had the ability to answer prayer. God had the ability to perform what he had promised 24 years earlier. And so her unbelief was dealt with. And she believed him who had promised. Have we any reason tonight to distrust the Lord? Have you ever found the Lord unfaithful? Have you ever found the Lord playing games with you in regard to his promises? You ever found the Lord just taking you along for a ride, as we say? The Lord not able to do what he has promised to do, sometimes in life and sometimes in the life of the church and sometimes in the life of our families. We think that God's promise will never be fulfilled. The church, the work, the situation in our homes can never be resolved. The promise will never be fulfilled. And we begin to question God and we think things will never change and we just need to stop and think and judge and calculate. and stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. We have no reason in the world to distrust our God. Therefore, it's good for us to pray, Lord, increase my faith. The unchanging covenant of God. And then this unwarranted distrust of God. And then I see thirdly here, the unfailing performance by God. Verse 14, the Lord asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he adds, at the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. We know from Genesis chapter 21, if you turn over there, Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. This is after the whole situation with Sodom in chapter 19, the events of chapter 20 as well. And then you read in chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Three times in those two verses you have reference to what God said. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And then the end of verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The unfailing performance of God. The promise was fulfilled in God's time. God had a set time. He mentions that repeatedly in chapter 18. The Lord had a set time to visit Abraham and Sarah, and he fulfilled his promise at his set time. Has God a set time to favor Zion? Yes, he has. Is it true that our times are in his hands? Yes, it is. Is it also true that our thoughts are not his thoughts and our times are not his times and our ways are not his ways? That's also true. But God's time is always perfect. Always perfect. God fulfilled his promise according to his time. He fulfilled his promise according to his own power as well. The Lord visited Sarah. And the Lord did unto Sarah, and Sarah conceived. She's 90 years old. It's past the age for childbearing, but the Lord opens her womb, and the Lord gives her a child. He gives her a son. The son that was promised 24 years earlier. God fulfilled his promise according to his own power. And he fulfilled that promise for his own glory. You see, in a very real way, this couldn't feel. God couldn't feel. And I say that because there is a redemptive aspect to all of this. You trace the promise seed in Genesis 3, verse 15, where the Lord says to the serpent, that his seed would bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Into Genesis chapter 9, you have more information about the seed. Genesis chapter 12, you have the seed. And it's narrowed down all the time. And the seed in focus there is Christ. This is not just about a husband and wife having a son. This is about God working all things for the coming of his son. To do that great redemptive work. Therefore, Christ is in all of this. And as Christ is at the center of all of this, God would not feel. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. After the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist and all that takes place between Elizabeth and Mary, in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, we read these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, that is John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. There's the thought of God remembering his covenant to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And Zacharias has an understanding that the mercy promised to the father Abraham speaks of Christ. And he talks about the mercy promised. He talks about God remembering his holy covenant. He talks about the oath which God swore to his father Abraham. You have a promise, you have a covenant to the seed that we're reading off in Genesis chapter 18. But it goes beyond Abraham's son. It points us to Christ. And because of Christ, God's promises are sure. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not at all. Not at all. He will perform all that he has promised for the glory of his Son, that his people whom he has given to his Son will be saved, that they will be sanctified, that they will be satisfied, that they will be sealed, that they will be brought home safely to glory. The Lord will perform it all. And even at times we don't understand, and times we don't understand, even when there are times we don't understand what is taking place, God is working all things after the counsel of his own will for the fulfillment of his own covenant purposes, for the glory of his name, and for the good of his people. We face hard situations in life, hard trials, hard situations. Sometimes we wonder, sometimes we think it's too hard. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And as we walk with him, as we walk with him through the varied course of life, let's remind ourselves it's well with our souls, because it is well with Christ. There's nothing too hard for him. God will not fail. God will not fail. So may the Lord encourage our hearts and strengthen our souls as we face all the changing challenges of life. The Lord is doing all things well. May we find comfort and encouragement and strength in that truth for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we bless thee tonight for this tremendous truth that there is nothing too hard for thee. We thank thee for Christ, our glorious Savior. And Lord, we pray tonight for thy people, some facing trials and troubles. Lord, be an encouragement to them, we pray. Fulfill your promises to them. May they rejoice in thy faithfulness and thy goodness. We do pray for those who are not saved tonight. Lord, have mercy upon them, and may they realize that thy faithfulness is matched with thy justice. And if they live and die in their sin, Lord, thou wilt be faithful to judge them, and they will be lost forever. So our Father, have mercy upon them also, and draw them to thyself, we pray. Hear and answer prayer tonight, and part us with thy blessing in thy fear and with thy favor. May we trust thee. May we trust thee every step of the way. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.